You would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, as advertised, we're going to be studying together the life of Barnabas. But as I was praying about this and thinking about this and beginning to work through it, I thought one of the most appropriate things I could do, especially for this session this afternoon, would be to, in essence, begin with the end in mind. And I hope to show you what I mean by that, by beginning with the end in mind. As we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage, verses 1 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But before we go there, knowing what you and I know, and I know that I'm speaking to many pastors, those of you who've actually taught from that passage before, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that it speaks of the fact that the Apostle Paul wrestled with something, and in wrestling with something, he asked the Lord on three occasions to take it from him. And we also know that the Lord gave him the answer that his grace was sufficient and his strength was made perfect in weakness. What I'd like to do, though, is I'd like to ask, how was it that the Lord worked in the life of the Apostle Paul, to whom it was said immediately after, or I should say it was said to Ananias immediately after Paul was converted, I will show him what great things he must, what's the next word? Suffer. What great things he must suffer for my sake. So I'd like for you to hold your place here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 before we begin, and let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In the amazing providence of the Lord, whom did he choose to be Paul's close companion? I don't think it's too much to say the disciple maker of Paul, even the mentor, if you like to use that terminology. Who was it that the Lord chose? And the person he chose was known in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. Could I just ask you just for a moment to marvel with me that the one that the Lord would choose to suffer would have as his companion one who was known as the son of consolation. So in all the difficulties that are before us, and there is a sense, isn't there, that every time the Word of God is opened, it is anticipatory. It is in anticipation of something. And if we are wise, we know that the Lord shows us things. He helps us to understand things in order that we can employ them when the test comes, when the trial comes, when the phone rings in the middle of the night tonight, when there's that downturn in the stock market. Oh, wait, that's already happened. When all the other things begin to happen, you wonder, how do you press on? I'd like for you to go forward to Acts chapter 11, and we'll come back to some of these passages during our time together. I'd like for you to notice something in Acts chapter 11. When Barnabas was sent to Antioch, there is a purpose statement here, and you can very much see the life message of Barnabas beginning to, in essence, just sort of come through, begin to show through and be magnified. I love this. In verse 22, it says in Acts chapter 11, "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God." Would you stop and just marvel with me just for a moment? What would it be like to see the grace of God? We'll come back and answer that. But what would it be like? And are you the kind of person who has the spiritual sensitivity to see the grace of God when it is evident before you? It says in verse 23, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all," now watch this, "that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." So here is Barnabas, and when he arrives, and when he sees the grace of God, and he is joyous, he begins to speak and begins to exhort them with this purpose statement in mind, that they would with purpose of heart cleave unto the Lord. Now, You and I, by virtue of the wonder of the Word of God, we get to flash forward. We get to go forward to watch what happened in the life of one of his disciples, namely the Apostle Paul. And while we're turning now on to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we turned a few moments ago, let's be asking the question, how will our followers go through their trials? Stop for a moment to think about the difficulties that you are facing at this moment. Think about the temptations you are wrestling with, the trials you are enduring, perhaps the very pains in your body, or the personal emotional pains, or the financial troubles, or the other things that are occurring in your life. What will it be like 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries? What will it be like in the lives of others, your children, your grandchildren perhaps, those that you have discipled in your church? And here really is the question, how will they go through that? How will they, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord when that time comes? Now, what this helps you and me to do then is this. It helps us to begin with the end in mind. We can think in terms of, well, this is what I intend for my ministry to do, but then we have to ask, but what is the effect of my ministry? After all, what I intend can be very different than my effect. Don't believe me? Talk to some of the men in your church who say they planned a very special, wonderful weekend with their spouse, and he said it's going to be one of the best weekends they ever had. And by the time the weekend was over, they weren't even talking to each other. So you can see there can be a huge difference between what you intend and the actual effect of what is produced. And so you and I have to ask, are we actually producing the effect? Are we bringing home, are we implanting in the heart those principles of the Word of God that would bear fruit when the right time comes, so that they also could go through these times of trial? Now, with that in mind, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we cry out to you as the God of all comfort, that you would comfort us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Lord, show us what it is like, what it means to be a son of consolation like Barnabas, to see that kind of fruit bearing in his disciples, so that when they go through the trials in the future, when they suffer, they will also know the consolation of the Lord. They will know what it means to know the great God of comfort, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, and know what it means to be comforted in all of life's tribulations. Father, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that 2 Corinthians was written as a defense of the Apostle Paul's apostleship. One of the first questions you have to ask is, well, how do you defend yourself without looking defensive? Have you ever been in a situation like that? You're criticized, and you know it's unjust criticism, and you know that it's not right, but in defending yourself, somebody says, well, you're just being defensive. Well, you were actually trying to make it an accurate representation of what was going on. If you understand that, you've been through that, you know exactly what the Apostle Paul was going through. And these people were even criticizing him over the way that he came across, over his demeanor, over his appearance. You find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the problem was that they were people who thought in terms of comparisons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "We dare not make ourselves of the number, they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." But it's interesting, by the time you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, I think some of the most startling words you'll find anywhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Really, where else do you find that in the New Testament? The Apostle Paul saying, well, why don't you bear with me in my foolishness for a little bit? You think, are you supposed to say that in the Bible? What in the world's going on? Why would he say that? Well, it would be very much like the political cartoonist of our days or the court jesters of the days of old. What the Apostle Paul realized that he probably needed to do to help them understand their foolishness was that he needed to play a part for them. And that's why he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So we would say today, well, he was going to play the court jester in order to really try to get the point across to them. And the point was that they were making all these comparisons, and they were somehow trying to boost their competence or think of their credibility as greater because they had they were silver-tongued orators, or they had some great abilities. And so you find the Apostle Paul participating in this foolishness, acting out a part when he says in the middle of 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they the seed of Israel? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Are they effective in their Christian service?" And he says, "I speak as a fool. I am more." You think, oh, wow, look what's going on here. Here's all these comparisons. The Apostle Paul, in that context, brings up something that it has taken him 14 years to mention. Now, I just ask you the question for a moment. If something like what you just read described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, if that happened to you, if you were caught up into that kind of a situation, and you saw that kind of a vision, in this case it was direct revelation, would it take you 14 years to mention it? Oh, 14 seconds for most of us. I mean, how quickly you would want to tell everybody else. But there's, I think, several reasons, and especially as you understand apologetics correctly, there's several reasons the Apostle Paul had not mentioned that, because what it was really about was the effective preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And the Apostle Peter even told us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have a more sure word of prophecy than all those experiences. But to bring this home and to help us understand, Paul, how is it that you have this very different view of trials and infirmities and problems than we usually have? Folks, if we could learn this, then I believe we would learn, to put it in a very trite fashion, almost a trite fashion, we would learn how to turn our problems into projects. We would look at the difficulties that we are facing in a different way. And isn't that absolutely necessary in our Christian lives? Isn't it essential that we renew our minds, that we learn to think differently about a problem, that we say we are going to look at it from a different perspective than the way we would be trapped almost into thinking about it? I'll give you an example. I'll try an experiment with you right now. Whatever I say, whatever you do here, do not think about a black dog. Do not think about black dogs right now. Don't think about black dogs. How many of you are thinking about black dogs? And you see, you say, that's all I can think about now. Doberman pinschers and Labrador retrievers. And what happens is, as part of the worldly conformity that the world kind of places on us, we get into this sort of a black dog thinking where all sorts of things are foisted on us. There's all sorts of pressures that come on for the world. Well, the question you ask, how do you stop thinking about a black dog? The answer, of course, is you start thinking about something else. That's the essence of what the Lord is showing us in renewing our minds. We have the opportunity to meditate upon and dwell upon the great God of the universe, to use the most wonderful instrument ever. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity we have to think very differently than almost everybody else thinks. I say to you, when you look at the life of Paul, especially in the early years as Saul, when you first read about it in Acts, it tells you that Barnabas and Saul were ministering. Little by little, you can sort of begin to see that the rough edges come off of Saul. Before very long, and I'll demonstrate this in the message tomorrow, before very long, instead of Acts, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Dr. Luke is recording what is going on, and instead of saying Barnabas and Saul, he starts saying Barnabas and Paul, and then he says Paul and Barnabas. And then sometimes it switches back and forth. Sometimes it's Barnabas and Paul, sometimes it's Paul and Barnabas. And you really get this picture of what it means to be submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord, allowing others to take leadership. And so I would suggest to you that what you are seeing here is the effect of the ministry of the Spirit through the son of consolation, Barnabas, and seeing how what a blessing he was in the life of the Apostle Paul, who had to suffer. And no less than what we find in this passage, he had to suffer. What I'd like to show you today from this passage is I would like to demonstrate that there are four powerful works that God does through the thorn. Four powerful works that he does through the thorn. And the emphasis we're going to take here is that the thorn of grief ought to take us to the throne of grace. The thorn of grief ought to take us to the throne of grace. And we will know that we come out at the right place if we allow the thorn of grief to take us to the throne of grace. So let's ask the question, first of all, as we look there at the very first part of what's going on, what is this really all about? What is going on here? Now, you've all seen the commentaries on this. You've read these. There are some who say the Apostle Paul had an eye disease, and you can see it from the end of Galatians. He talks about how large a letter I write, and some people say that's what he's talking about here. Other commentators would tell you, no, in fact, this was a person. There was somebody who was being invidious, somebody who was persecuting him, irritating him, causing indignation. It was actually somebody. Have you known anybody like that? Have you known anyone who fit what Romans chapter 1 refers to with the one adjective, implacable? Have you known anybody like that? I mean, people who are unable to be placated. I mean, they cannot be satisfied. Have you met anybody like that? It could be that that was what the thorn was in this passage. Now, I would point out to you, though, that this passage is purposefully ambiguous. It is on purpose painted with a very broad brush, and so it covers a number of areas. I love passages like that. I love it when you go to the Word of God and you can see this multifaceted application in the way it all comes out. So notice again what he says there when he talks about it in verse 10. He says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in, and notice the kind of things he's talking about here. He gives us a list. He says, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Now, should I argue then that it is one particular thing? I don't think so. I think what you and I ought to say with the Word of God is, well, the Lord has on purpose, through Paul, he sort of painted it in a very broad way so that we could apply it in a number of ways. So what kinds of things are we talking about? Well, first of all, infirmities. What are infirmities? Well, those would be weaknesses of the body. It could be cancer. It could be heart disease. It could be that sudden pain that you feel in your chest, or that blurring of your vision, or something that is happening in your bodily weakness. That could be something that the thorn here could help you to understand. You could begin to see how that's at work. What are reproaches? Well, reproaches are insults. It's kind of interesting, by the way, that we don't usually think of persecution and difficulty. We don't think of that as verbal. We think of it as more violence, physical violence. But do you remember what Jesus said about this in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Blessed are ye when men shall," tell me, "revile you." That's verbal, isn't it? "When men shall revile you and persecute you," that has the idea of physical violence, "and shall" what? "Say all manner of evil against you." Isn't it interesting that twice, even as Jesus Christ mentions it, he's talking about things that are said verbally. "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely." So what do we know? Words hurt, don't they? I mean, don't you see that in the Proverbs? They go down into the innermost parts. Words can really hurt you, and they can go very deep and be like wounds that are deep in the heart. So he says here about reproaches or insults, those witty little sarcastic comments about your lifestyle or about your faith, that you are somehow a Jesus freak. I had a wonderful opportunity on Wednesday evening to encourage one of our young ladies. We have a ministry at the University of Findlay, and we've had this outreach ministry for quite some time, but the place that it is bearing the most fruit is among Oriental students. It is absolutely amazing. We try to reach out to some of the others who have come from American churches, and because we don't have washing machine music, you're familiar with the churches that have washing machine music, you get the idea. It's like a washing machine. We don't do that at our church. We try to use the music that glorifies the Lord. So we've been trying to minister and trying to witness to them, and we just get and receive the impression from a number of the American students of, no, hey, I was looking for something more, that would be more visceral. But among these Asian students from Beijing, China, some of them have come to know the Lord, and they're saying things like, "Thank you for introducing me to God." It's like, wow. This one young lady came to one of our ladies, and I ended up speaking with the two of them on Wednesday night. She said, my fellow students, my friends who came with me from China, they are now saying to me, "You're so different. You're not part of our group anymore. Something has happened to you." And inside I was going, "Praise the Lord, amen, this is wonderful." But I had to explain to this young lady, here's how you get through this. Another one of the young ladies who was from Beijing, she trusted Christ, and she got so excited when she got back, she started witnessing to her parents, and I think I have this right, I believe they are communist officials. And so she started telling them, and they said, "You can go back to Findlay, Ohio, and you can go back to University of Findlay, but you can't go back to that church. Something has happened to you." Well, praise the Lord. You and I understand that we are on different paths. We are in the middle of the narrow way. My suspicion is that the narrow way runs right through the middle of the broad way. I think that's exactly why you find passages say the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more to the perfect day. The path of judgment, the path of the just is in the midst of the paths of judgment. Philippians 2 talks about the fact that we are sons of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so we ought to expect this, shouldn't we? We ought to expect, here come the insults, here come the witticisms, here come the criticisms. Those are the kind of things that are being said, those snotty little comments that come to you sometime. Well, he also mentions necessities. We know what this means, don't we? Needs, hardships, mounting bills, problem with your car or your house, insufficient strength to keep going, your insurance fails, perhaps it's a difficulty with a rebellious child, or problems at work, or you have the worst drop in the history of the stock market in 1 week. That's what's going to happen this afternoon, by the way. They say it's the most significant drop in 100 years, in the whole time the stock market has existed. Well, if that's what you were living for, then this afternoon you have real problems. But praise God, there are some of us who've been we have been investing for a number of years in a place where thieves do not break through nor steal, and moth and rust do not corrupt. And so my exchange there, my stock there, has not gone down one bit. It's just been up and up and up and up ever since I put it in the heavenly bank, and I encourage you to lay up treasures in heaven for that very reason. I will point out to you, though, there are a number of people, and maybe right here in the room, a number of people in your church who this afternoon, they are going to be experiencing exactly these kind of things. In fact, they've been very troubled about it all week long. And these aren't people who necessarily were materialistic. After all, they were actually using the proceeds of some of those funds to give to your congregation and give to your church. Ah, now we're all in need. Now we're all thinking about necessities, aren't we? Certainly with the kind of things that go on and what's going on with our economy, we ought to be aware that there are needs and necessities that are coming at us. He mentions here persecutions, verbal, physical abuse. You see distresses. That literally refers to a narrow place, we say today, between a rock and a hard place. This is really kind of funny to me because about 14 years ago, they asked me to speak at Peniel for your big Saturday picnic and gathering together. And it was really interesting. I was there, and I was just rejoicing over meeting like-minded people. And I remember several of you spoke to me at the time and said, I'm going to really be praying for you because I know a little bit about what you're going through. And I've never forgotten Pastor Potter walked up to me. And Pastor Potter, with that deep, resonant voice, he said to me these words. He said, son, he said, I cannot believe that God called you to Calvary Baptist Church. And I just kind of looked at him and he said, and I really can't believe that that congregation voted you in there. And he said, but since the Lord seems to have called you and that congregation voted you in there, I can't believe you accepted it, son. I just can't believe you said yes. And by this time I was, you know, I was thinking, whoa, boy. And I realized, by the way, he knew, and so did many of you, you knew things that were going on inside our congregation I didn't even know about as a new green bean pastor of our congregation. And he finally said to me, but since the Lord appears to have called you and that church voted you in and you accepted, he said, son, you have a long row to hoe. Do you know that? Yes, sir. I'm sort of getting that idea. Yes, sir. I'm starting to understand what you're meaning. I think that that's exactly what happens in a lot of our lives. It's happened in a lot of our ministries. And I think we have a very good conception of what he's talking about. Pastor Vaughn, who I served with for 10 years, you know, they went through a terrible house fire in 1978. And one time during the first 3 or 4 years, they were certainly the most painful years of our existence on earth, Pastor Vaughn made the comment to me one time. He said, this is your fire. He said, you didn't have your house burned down, but this is your fire. And you have to understand what the Lord is actually doing in the middle of all these things. God can be seen more clearly in your duress than in your success. That's where people really learn the kind of things that you're really made out of. So let's ask the question, what's the first powerful way that the Lord used or helped him through the storm? Well, I think what you see there in those first several verses, in verses 1 through 5, you can see that there is this majestic vision that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul. Certainly a wonderful declaration of the great glory of God, visions and revelations, as I mentioned a few moments ago. He was caught up. He spoke of himself in the third person here. But what I think you and I can walk away with from this is, you and I can take this wonderful window of the Word of God and we can learn so much about the glories of God. We can fill our hearts and our minds up with what it means to glorify Him. As I said a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. But you see, I think that what's happening here is that this wonderful experience actually, and here's the first use, the Lord prepares you for the thorn. He prepares you for the thorn. If there is a thorn in your future, by the way, do you believe there's a thorn in your future? I believe there's thorns in my future. I believe there are things that the Lord is going to use, especially when you look at that list in verse 10. I believe there are things that the Lord is going to use and things that Satan himself is going to use in my heart and life. Well, the question is, do I have a right view of God? Is my God big enough in my mind? Do I, Do I have a view of him as the most high God? Nehemiah referred to the great and terrible God. Jehovah, my righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, you read in Jeremiah chapter 23. Do I see him as my shield and my exceeding great reward? In essence, do I really dwell on him and do I really know him? Now, I know this emphasis has really made a wonderful, I think a glorious comeback in so many of our churches that we have learned what it means to go to the Word of God to really commune with the God of the Word. That it's not merely just principles and practices, but there is this wonderful and deep, intimate relationship we can have with the very person of God himself. And I think that's what happened here, that the Apostle Paul was actually prepared by this mountaintop experience, prepared for the thorn. So look, if you will, at verse 7. This is one of the most fascinating verses in this entire passage here. Because look what it says in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Would you skip down with me to the last phrase in verse 7? Lest I should be exalted above measure. You get the idea what this verse is about. The Apostle Paul was saying, this happened to me so that I would not grow spiritually proud. Now, think with me just for a moment. What if you had been used by the Lord to help write the Bible? What would be your temptation after a church service? For instance, what if somebody were to preach from the very passage that the Lord used you to write? Wouldn't there be just at least a little temptation at the end of the service to say, by the way, just by the way, did you know that the Lord used me to write? I mean, wouldn't there be at least a little something in you that would want to say, you know Barney Fife-like, the Lord used me, you know. Do you see how that when there are these revelations, and certainly the Lord used him by his Spirit, he used him to write much of the New Testament. Luke wrote more of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote a substantial and wonderful amplification of so many doctrines. But can you see how that it would have been very easy for him to grow spiritually proud? Sir, ma'am, may I say to you, I think we're in great danger here if we're not really careful. You and I have the blessed and wonderful opportunity to labor with this wonderful revelation all the time. I mean, this is the very essence of what we do. We get to eat and drink and think and live the Word of God. And for us, there comes this wonderful opportunity to study and garner everything we can about His revelation and see Him in a very glorious way. But you know, there's that same temptation to spiritual pride if we're not really, really careful. It's sort of a two-edged sword. I've been thinking about this the last few days. This, for me, lately, has just been... I don't know of anything that's affected me quite like this in a while. But in a number of conversations with the saints of God in Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, I will hear people who are wrestling with something or they're talking about something. And as they're talking about it, and they're talking about how they made a decision or how they went through something, they will quote something from a message they heard from our pulpit in the last 14 years. And many times, it's something they heard me teach them. And when I hear it, it's interacting in their conscious mind, and they're working through it, and they use that to make a decision. Inside, I'm going, wow, how about that? It actually went home. I mean, they actually used. I mean, wow. I mean, look, they're being doers of the Word. Wow, we're going to have gold and silver and precious stones in heaven as a result of doing what they just did with the Word of God. And look at the way that it affected them. But can you not see how that very subtly, if you're not really careful, you will begin to subtly sort of believe that somehow it was more of you and less of the Lord. I think this is why John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. Do you remember how Moses in Numbers chapter 20, do you remember when the Lord had to put him out of the ministry? And he said, because you did not believe me to sanctify me. Do you remember exactly what Moses said? Moses, when he was supposed to speak to the rock and not strike the rock, he said to the people, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring forth water out of the rock?" You get the "we" idea? It's sort of like, you know, God and me together. Whoa, whoa, Moses. And I think that's why the Lord said to him, "You did not believe me to sanctify me, to set me apart." You began to think, you know, this really has more, you know, about me and to do with me. And so, folks, I think verse 7 is very helpful to us if we'll stop to think about what's being said. Again, in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn." The word thorn is the idea of a scallops. It is a pointed piece of wood. You could say a pail or a stake, a sharp stake or a splinter. I had to have eye surgery, sudden emergency eye surgery in a surprising manner. This was about 2-3 weeks ago, I guess it was. And I was visiting, and we had a funeral I had to go to in Greenville. And so I dashed down to see my aging parents in Pensacola. When I got there, I said, "I've got to go to the eye doctor and get something checked out." And the man said, "You need surgery immediately." I said, "Well, if I need it immediately, let's do it." I didn't realize this ophthalmologist was only loosely acquainted with the idea of anesthesiology. I didn't know that. And so they tried to give me some painkiller, but not enough. And the end result was, I mean, I had this piercing operation with very little anesthesia. And the end result was I had waves of nausea for an hour and a half afterward. I mean, that's the most pain. I thought, this guy would never make it as a dentist. I mean, he'd never make it as a dentist. When you go through those kind of things and you feel that sharp spike, that sharp stake, and again, it could be physical, it could be emotional, it could be financial. You can just sort of run through all the things that it could be. Again, as you take verse 10, you can sort of see it kind of opened up. He says, "There was given to me this thorn in the flesh." Now, I would agree with most commentators, it's very likely his vision. It could be. But it could have been more. It could have actually been somebody else in the flesh, another human being, sort of just kind of going after him. And certainly we know there were a number of persecutors. So, "Lest I should be exalted above measure to keep me from this spiritual pride because of the abundance of the revelations, there was given to him this stake, this sharp splinter in the flesh." Now watch this. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me." Ah, now that's what it's really about. Don't we understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places? We understand that's what's really going on here. This is no less than Satan himself who is determined to squash the message of the messenger, to turn off this message. You see, the Lord was using this, though, to actually keep him from going on in his pride, from being like Satan. Second powerful way, then, that the Lord uses the thorn. The Lord protects you with the thorn. He not only prepares you for the thorn, he's not only giving you what you need in preparation for the trial that is just ahead, he actually protects you with a thorn. He, in a very real sense, sets some things around you to, in essence, keep you from going in a wrong direction, and he does so by using the thorn, as painful as it may seem. What should you and I recognize, then? We ought to recognize that God protects you with the thorn. And in a remarkable way, Satan's sharp stake becomes God's shepherd's staff. Think about that. Satan's sharp stake becomes God's shepherd's staff. I mean, don't we know this? We know this, right? Genesis chapter 50. What did Joseph say to his brothers? "You meant it unto evil, but what? God, what? Meant it for good." Could it not be, and certainly isn't it true, that it's exactly the same way that when Satan brings his sharp stake to bear on us, that it can, in the most wonderful way, become God's shepherd's staff to actually keep us from evil and to defend us and to protect us? Yes, even when Satan means it for evil, God means it for good. This is really kind of fascinating because Jesus, in choosing his disciples, he passed right by some of the greatest seminaries of the day. He went right by them. Just passed right by. And whom did he choose? He chose these fishermen and the tax collectors. But when he did choose a seminarian, and Saul very likely had the entire Old Testament memorized and could provide just wonderful exegesis from the Old Testament, he had to humble him and to break him. In this sense, the miserable weakness of Paul became God's mighty weapon. Now, question, what did Paul do when this happened? What did he do? And this is what we were driving at a few moments ago, that this thorn of grief ought to drive us to the throne of grace. This thorn of grief ought to drive us to the throne of grace. The question is the Lord available? Is he available to hear our appeals? You may have heard this story, apparently a true story, about a man who one night he was shutting everything down, checking all the doors, and he looked out, and he had a shed with a light on, and he looked out there, and as he was getting ready to close everything down, he looked out, and he saw that there was a strange truck pulled up to his shed, and men had broken into his shed, and they were actually taking stuff out and putting it in the truck. And he thought, and he got his phone out, and he called 911 and said, hey, get over here right now. There are people, there are men, and they are breaking into my shed. I can see them. They're stealing the stuff. And the dispatcher said, I'm sorry, sir, we don't have anybody available right now. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm looking at them. He said, I can see it happening. Just get somebody over here right away. And they said, well, no, sir, we really can't do that right now. And he said, I can't believe you people. And he hung up, and so about 2 minutes later, he called back and said, look, you don't need to worry about it. Just take all the time you want. I just went out there and shot them all. He said, you did what? And they hung up. And by the report, about 5 or 6 minutes later, there were 3 police cars, a SWAT car, and an ambulance sitting there, and they were arresting the men. And they came into the man and said, I thought you said you shot them all. He said, I thought you said you weren't available. You see, there are so many things that you and I know where people say, I just can't help you right now. I'm just not available right now. Where we know, and they probably could. Aren't you glad you don't get a busy signal when you talk to the Lord? And this is what the Apostle Paul knew. And folks, if our necessities and our persecutions and our distresses, if they do not take us to the throne of grace, there's a problem. There's a problem. It is very likely related to spiritual pride that somehow or other, in our self-sufficiency, we thought we were going to be able to get through it all ourselves. I very strongly suspect, from my reading of the life of Barnabas, I very strongly suspect that this is one of the ways that Barnabas was really able to help Paul and really able to help him begin to take away, by grace, take away some of the really rough, sandpapery aspects of his life. Look at what the Apostle Paul does here in verse 8. He said, for this thing, what is this thing? This is the messenger of Satan. This is the scallops. This is the whatever it is that he brought into his life that he applied there in verse 10. He says, he amplifies it, I should say, in verse 10. Verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I prayed 3 times that it might depart from me. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul is saying, please take this away. Please. And by the way, it was probably a continual prayer on his part, praying without ceasing, but that there are at least 3 very prominent times that the Apostle Paul remembers, no, I made that a specific matter of prayer. I said, Lord, you are killing me here. I mean, Lord, I'm telling you, I am just dying. Now, let me just stop and ask you, have you ever been here? You ever been to this place? I was lying on my living room floor, all alone in my house, with my Bible spread out before me. And folks, I am telling you, I just wanted to die. I did not want to live. With the pains that I was going through, some of which are related to the very things I've talked to you about, that Pastor Potter even warned me about all those years ago, I'm telling you, I thought, Lord, let's just get this over with and go on to heaven. That would be a wonderful relief if you would just take me now. I didn't want to live. I certainly never, ever wanted to preach again. Never. I never wanted to preach again. When I thought about all of the pain and all of the pressure and all the problems that had cost me, I thought, you know, this is because of this preaching and because of the resistance. This is what's happened here. And by the way, is that the common experience of the people of God? What if we were having a testimony service today and somebody gave this testimony? Here's my testimony. The Lord's a great big bully and he really pushed me around this week and I think he even deceived me. You think, whoa, people don't say that. Don't you understand how testimony, we don't say that kind of stuff in a testimony service. Let me quote to you from Jeremiah. O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. And the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. You say, is that in the Bible? Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning with verse 7. I didn't quote one part of it. But before I quote that last part, I want to just remind you what he just said. How do you get to that place? I mean, how could anybody get to the place where they call the Lord a deceptive bully and they come to the place where they just don't even want to open their mouth for the Lord anymore? Well, let me quote it to you again. O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. And the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Did you get what it was? Ingrown eyeballs, right? And see, folks, that is the very thing that the thorn protects us from. Haven't you realized that you are your own worst enemy? That your flesh knows everything that you know? And that your flesh is determined to just rise up. And haven't you seen that in this battle with the world and the flesh and the devil, there's going to come times where you will absolutely want to give up. If you have not come to the place where you've wanted to give up lately, there's something wrong. I'm telling you there's something wrong. Because the common experience of the people of God, of the preachers of the Word of God, is they come to the places of great distress. Somebody asked Spurgeon, why are you weeping incessantly? Read it in his biography. Why are you just weeping incessantly? And he said, I have no idea. I have no idea. What we are describing, I believe, is the common experience of messengers of God who suffer so much and they come to the place they just want to die. I mean, they come to the place they don't want to preach or anything else. Here's the last phrase I didn't quote to you from Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I do not believe that what he's referring to there is revelation of God. I think what he's talking about is from his own meditation upon the Lord. Dear friend, what you're seeing here is that the Apostle Paul prayed, and the Lord showed him in verse 9, he said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Several years ago, I was counseling with a man, and just a horrible scandal had been foisted on this man by means of several things that were done, and it was in retaliation for something one of his relatives had done. Anyway, it was just horrible. It was just a stinking mess. And there was a certain aspect of the community that just thought of him in a very perverse way. And he came to me, and he was he said, Pastor, I can't believe this. He said, it's like I've been vomited all over. It's like I've been drugged through a sewer, and I didn't do anything here. And so I began to sit down with him and explain passages from the Word of God, such as Genesis 50 that I was talking about a few moments ago. In Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And I took him to Isaiah 61, where it talks about the fact that the Lord will give us beauty for ashes. And I took him to Romans 5:20, where it says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." And the man, he was almost hunched over in his chair, but the more we talked, it was like watering a plant. He kind of sat up, and whereas before there had been a very downtrodden expression on his face, he began to smile, and he just began to drink this in. And he made this comment to me. He said, "You know, I've never understood these verses like this before." I said, "Let me show you something more. You never would have if you hadn't gone through this experience. It's when you go through those experiences that you gain a new, fresh appreciation for just how deep and how wonderful and how splendid those cold streams of the grace of God really are for your soul." And so when the Apostle Paul went through this, I believe you see here that the Lord, here's the third powerful use of the thorn that God uses, the Lord preserves you through the thorn. He not only prepares you for the thorn by what he shows you about himself, he protects you, verse 7, lest you should be exalted above measure. But here in verse 8, it's very clear that the Lord will preserve you. He will take you through whatever it is. Again, from that multifaceted list in 2 Corinthians 10:12, necessities, persecutions, distresses, no matter what it is, the Lord will bring you through, and he does so, friend, by his grace. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." We've often looked at grace and used the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's usually the way we think of it for the grace of salvation. Let me give it to you a different way for the grace of sanctification, if you will. These are godly responses that are activated by Christ enablement. That's really what we're looking at here. A godly response that is activated by Christ enablement working through, because he says here, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Look, I said this to the, I was talking to our high school chapel about this a while back. What if I gave you this illustration? I was down, these are both fictional, by the way. I was down in my crawl space. I was digging around. I found a small box. In it, there were $2,000. I am now $2,000 richer. How does that affect you? Here's my other illustration, totally fictional. I just went to the doctor, and the doctor tells me that I have a fast-growing cancer. I have 6 months to live. Now, just on the face of it, which one of those is more interesting to you? Which one of those captures your attention? You say, "Well, $2,000, well, lucky you." But the other way really captures your attention, because you want to say, "I'd like to know how you get through that. I'm really interested to know how you confront such a trial in your life." That is exactly what we see in this passage. You see, God's strength was made more evident. The Lord had very much here used a handicap of sorts to make it, basically put an exclamation mark on Paul's life message. I mean, people had to say, it's nothing native about him. It's not the strength of his personality. It's not that he's a great orator, you know, or it's not anything like that. When you go through those kind of trials, people really know. I mean, they really see. It was this very passage that brought me to the place where I really wanted to preach again. I was willing to live, praise God, and I was willing to preach, though I didn't think I would ever want to preach again, and I didn't even want to live. It was this very passage, and I'd like to show you why. You see, this grievous thorn really escorted him right into God's gracious throne, and he began to pray, and he began to see what the Lord would do here. This is not the power to escape from weakness. It's the power to endure weakness. But notice how it happened. Notice specifically what happened here. He tells you in this passage, in verse 9, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," and here's a very strong purpose clause. It's an "in order that," hina clause for Greek students, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you remember what Paul's other occupation was? He was a tent maker. What he's saying in this passage is that the power of Christ would tabernacle upon me, that it would tent upon me. And we're going to talk about this in some of the other sessions, But may I just ask you a question? Have you longed for a fresh endowment of His power? Have you just asked the Lord, Lord, I want there to be the demonstration of the Spirit and power upon my ministry. Lord, when you say in John 14, if a man keep my commandments, he it is that loves me, and I will manifest myself to him. Or you've read in Ephesians chapter 5 about what it means to be filled with the Spirit, and you've seen what the Lord does and how He uses Spirit-filled people. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. I think he is saying that when those things happened, God's strength was made perfect in His weakness, and then whatever happened, that the power of Christ would tabernacle upon him. As I was lying on my living room floor, and I was just weeping and crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, why don't you just take me home? I mean, it'd just be so much easier here if you just take me home. I just want to die. I don't ever want to preach again. As I began to meditate on this and really try to take it apart in the original language and try to work through it, and I realized what he was saying. It is so that, in order that the power of Christ would tabernacle upon me. I remember praying, okay, Lord. All right, Lord. I'm in. Lord, I'll do this. Lord, may I also say, you're killing me, Lord. You are killing me. But Lord, I'm in. If what this is all about is the power of Christ tabernacling upon me, tenting upon me, then Lord, I will go through whatever you want me to go through in order that your power may rest upon me. Finally, you see here in verse 10, this is why the Apostle Paul would use some of the most interesting living logic you and I have ever seen. Because he says in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Friend, what kind of crazy person would take pleasure in diseases? Would take pleasure in persecutions, in insulting remarks, in... Come on. Well, now you know. The Apostle Paul said it is for that reason, taking the lesson of the thorn and applying it in all these other areas. You can see here that what he's really driving at is the fourth use of the thorn, that the Lord perfects you with the thorn. He not only prepares you and protects you and preserves you, he also perfects you through the thorn. Your friend, thorns make us thankful. Thorns make us thoughtful. It's when we go through those kinds of difficulties as servants of God that we know how to be of comfort and consolation to others. Again, some of the opening words in this book. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort with we ourselves are comforted of God. This is the way that the Lord works. This is how He works through His servants. This is how He will work through you in order to be a blessing and a comfort to so many. One of our deacons, they just received word that Mrs., his wife, is bearing a child, and the child has a fibroid tumor on his heart. As nearly as they can tell, that's the only time in recorded medical history that's ever happened. They've never seen it before. They said, we've absolutely never seen that a child in the womb would have a fibroid tumor. And so they are monitoring her very closely. They are working with her and him. And we are now, as a church, beginning to gather around and say, okay, we'll take care of this and this while they go up to Ann Arbor to have the surgery after the baby is born. And I was talking to this man the other day. I said, let me tell you about NICU. Let me tell you how NICU works. And I said, our son, that was our second son, he stopped breathing 6 times the day after he was born. And I said, that introduced me to a roller coaster world where I did not know from one moment to the next whether or not my own son was going to live. I had no idea whether or not he would live. let me show you the principles that you can use in your own heart and mind on the roller coaster that you're getting ready to go through. And I was marveling about this the other night because I still remember, after a very long day, my very close friend, Dr. Ted Harris, closest thing I ever had to a brother, closest person I ever had to a brother, went to be with the Lord at 54 years of age. He called me that morning and said, get down here now, right now. I dashed down to the hospital. I spent all day, way up into the early morning the next morning. And I was driving home the next morning from Greenville Memorial Hospital back to our home. And I just flipped on the radio. I was just trying to occupy my mind while I drove home. And I heard Ray and Ann Gibbs sing this passage. Have you ever heard them sing this passage? What a wonderful testimony it was. And I began to say, Lord, I believe that. Your grace is sufficient. Lord, your strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, bring us through this. Somehow bring us through this. Now, as a result, anytime my wife and I walk into a NICU, into a neonatal intensive care unit, we know exactly what's going on. We can comfort others. We can say, we know what you're getting ready to go through. Dear friend, that is exactly how the Lord perfects you and me with a thorn. He's going to bring us through these things. Now, can you and I be like Barnabas, the son of consolation, who ministers the grace of God and shows his followers, like the Apostle Paul, here's how you go through it. Here's how the Lord can use you. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for what you've shown us here. Thank you for helping us, Lord, preparing us for the thorns that will most certainly come. Lord, I don't know what's ahead. I don't know here who will receive the phone call in the night, who will experience the sudden pain, who will experience the necessities and the distresses and all the financial situation that seems to be swirling around us. Lord, we just don't know. But we know, Lord, that you will humble us and protect us. We know that you will perfect us, that even now you are preparing us, and that you will preserve us through the thorn. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for the way that you will guide us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.